your Bibles to Acts chapter 14, if you would. I've been preaching a series of messages I've entitled Welcome Home. And at the end of chapter number 14 of the book of Acts, it is Barnabas and Saul that are being welcomed home, and they're being welcomed home to their home church. And they've been away for several months now. As a matter of fact, some say upwards toward a year. They've been gone on the first missionary journey. And we find that now they're coming back home. And some of you will remember that it was the church at Antioch in Syria. We'll meet another church in a future message called Antioch of Pisidia. But this is Antioch in Syria, a major city in the Roman Empire, is the city of Antioch in Syria. And it is there that the gospel began to spread. Right after the stoning of Stephen, believers began to scatter from Jerusalem. After the day of Pentecost, Stephen was stoned and believers began to scatter because of the persecution. And the Bible tells us in Acts 11 that the believers went as far as Antioch, about 300 miles, preaching the gospel. And it was there that God, the Holy Spirit, began to move and souls were saved. Not only Jews, but Gentiles also began to turn to Christ. And as a result of that, the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas from Jerusalem to see what was going on and to check it out. And when Barnabas saw the grace of God at work in Antioch, he was glad. And he ministered there and served there and taught there and preached there for a while. And the church continued to grow and finally decided he needed some help. And he went and he found that man named Saul, the one who was converted on the road to Damascus some years earlier. And Barnabas met him, knew him, and defended him. And he went and found him in the city of Tarsus and brought him to Antioch to serve there with him. And Barnabas and Saul served in Antioch. They ministered there. They taught the word there together for about a year or so before the Spirit of God began to move in an unusual way, and he began to speak and reveal to the church at Antioch, to the leaders at Antioch, that they were to set apart, separate Barnabas and Saul for a special work that he had called them to do. And so that's what they did. They set them apart, they laid hands on them, they prayed for them, and the Bible says that they sent them out, and they began what we call the first missionary journey. And they traveled through various areas on the first missionary journey, preaching the gospel, and the people were saved, Gentiles began to turn to Christ, churches were started, and they were gone for several months or nearly a year. And finally, when the first missionary journey was completed, they came back home to their beloved church family there at Antioch. And when they returned home, it was indeed a very welcome home. And that is, the Bible tells us that after the return to Antioch, the church that had recommended them to this work that God had called them to do, according to verses 25 and 26, that they all gathered together. The Bible says in verse 27 of chapter 14, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how that he'd opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So they gathered the church together. They're all back home. And they're worshiping together. They're enjoying one another's fellowship once again after this long delay and after they were away for a while. And the Bible says that that they began to rehearse to the church and with the church all that God had done on the first missionary journey. And so in this series of messages, we've talked about the return to Antioch, when they returned, the kind of church that Antioch was. And we've talked about the recommendation from Antioch that we read about here in verse number 26, when these men were recommended to the grace that God had called them to. And now we're looking at what we call the rehearsal at Antioch. That is, when this church gathered together with Barnabas and Saul after their return home and welcomed them home. And the Bible says here that Saul and Barnabas began to rehearse all that God had done, with especially focusing on how he'd opened the door of faith of the Gentiles. We've been discovering what it was that they would have rehearsed. The word rehearse means to announce back, or in other words, they just began to share with them all that happened on the first missionary journey. And I would like to have been in that meeting, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there? And that is, to be at the church at Antioch of Syria when Barnabas and Saul came rolling in and all the church, the word went out. I mean, people were on their phones texting on Facebook and everywhere else and tweeting it out, and everybody knew they were back home. And all of a sudden, they all get together and they gather together, and Barnabas and Saul just sit down with the church family, begin to share with them in a public setting, begin to share with them all about the first missionary journey. What is it that they would have talked about? What would they have emphasized? Now, here's what we discovered so far, and that is that they probably would have talked about the Spirit and Seleucia. If you go back to chapter number 13 of the book of Acts, and we did this past Wednesday evening, if you go back in chapter number 13 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us there that Barnabas and Saul, when they left Antioch on the first missionary journey, they were being sent by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit was leading them and guiding them. They were being led by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit led them to Seleucia. It was a town about 16 miles away from Antioch. It was actually the port city for Antioch. That is, it was right there on the Mediterranean, where the Mediterranean and the Orontes River flowed into the Mediterranean. There was the city of Seleucia, and they traveled there. And it was there at Seleucia they got on a boat and they set sail to Cyprus. And no doubt Barnabas and Saul, when they're rehearsing all of this, would have told them about the Spirit and Seleucia, and then the sail to Cyprus, and that is Cyprus out in the Mediterranean, about 60 miles out from the port city of Seleucia, was the island of Cyprus, about 100 miles long and about 60 miles wide. They sailed there, and listen, when the ship arrived, it would have arrived at the port city of Salamis. There are two major cities on the island of Cyprus. There is the port city, the commercial center, which is Salamis. And then there is the political capital, the Roman capital of the island, and that is in the city of Paphos that we'll look at in just a moment. And so they would have landed there, Salamis. And the Bible tells us here in Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 5, when they arrived at Salamis, that they went to the synagogues where the Jews gathered. There were several synagogues because there was a rather large Jewish population there on the island of Cyprus. And so there were several synagogues in Salamis, and that's where they went first, preaching the gospel in Salamis. And there's no doubt that as they were telling them, the church at Antioch rehearsing all that God had done, they told them about the synagogues in Salamis. They preached there. And then the Bible tells us that they traveled across the island of Cyprus. They evangelized the entire island, traveling through the island until they got on the other end of the island, on the southwest portion of the island, after having traveled the island, and it is there that they arrived at the capital city, the city of Paphos. They probably did as they did in Salamis. They probably first went to the Jewish synagogue. That was Paul's pattern. The Jews first and then to the Greeks. And they probably did. We don't have the record of that, but they probably did. But we know this for sure. And that is that they met one particular Jew that stood out among all the others. The Bible tells us about it here in Acts chapter number 13 and beginning in verse number 6. And we'll look at it and then we'll look closely at this passage. When they had gone through the isle, that is the island of Cyprus, unto Paphos, that is the capital city, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. That is, all of a sudden now, they find a sorcerer at Paphos. And we find that it's in this capital city of Paphos that they run into this Jew, a one who is described here as a false prophet, a sorcerer in this passage of Scripture. Now, when you get to the city of Paphos, you'll find out that it not only is the capital of the capital city for the Romans on the island of Cyprus. When the Romans took over the island of Cyprus, they rebuilt this city called Paphos, and then the Roman emperor put a deputy there, his deputy, that is a man by the name here at this time, Sergius Paulus, who is ruling over the island of Cyprus on behalf of the Roman emperor. And the Bible tells us that on this island that there is also a Jewish sorcerer, that is a man that is referred to as Bar-Jesus, who has connected himself with this ruler, Sergius Paulus. Now this city of Paphos is not only the capital city, but it's also the religious center on the island. Right outside the city of Paphos is a temple, and the temple is dedicated to the goddess Venus, or the goddess Aphrodite also is a name that is used of this goddess, as well as goddess that deals with sensuality and love, and there was all kinds of immorality and ungodliness committed surrounding the worship of Venus right here, centered right here at Paphos. And I spent some time Wednesday night just discussing sort of the structure of the worship with regard to the goddess Venus. But it was into this area, that is an area where there was where the Roman political machine was operating, an area where there was the idolatry, the worship of Venus that was taking place. It was into this very area that these two men, that is Barnabas and Saul, went with the gospel message. They didn't shy away, did they? But instead, they invaded this city with the gospel. And as they did, they came into contact with this one who is described as a sorcerer. The word that is used there for sorcerer is the word, the Greek word is magos, from which we also get this word magi, which may remind you of the magi or the wise men that came from the east to worship Jesus as a little baby and brought those gifts. Those wise men were considered to be wise men. They were considered to be those who had insight and wisdom, probably in a good kind of way. They would have been those that the leaders in the east, in the area of Persia, that they would have consulted with before they would make a decision. Well, this guy, this sorcerer, in a bad kind of way, is looked upon like that as well. That is, he is somebody who claims to have insight into the spiritual world. And he is somebody that the leaders there on the island, that is the Roman leader Sergius Paulus, it is somebody that he would have looked to be one of his advisors. If you could see the court of the Roman emperor, those that are around him as advisors and leaders, you would see people from different backgrounds and different religious systems. No doubt there were the priests of the worship of Venus that were there providing insight and advice for him. But there were also others from other backgrounds, including one from the Jewish background, because there was a large Jewish population on the island. And this guy claimed to have spiritual insight. He claimed to be able to know the mind of God. He claimed to be a prophet who could tell what was going to happen in the future so that the Roman leader could make good decisions based on the advice of men like him. And the Bible gives us a description of this sorcerer in verse number 6. As a matter of fact, it even tells us that he not only was a sorcerer and a false prophet and a Jew, but the Bible says his name was Bar-Jesus, and that literally means son of Jesus or son of salvation. He had another name that we find out in verse number 8. In the court of the Roman leader, he is referred to not with his Jewish name, but with the name Elymas. And that, of course, is a name that means a magician. It's a name that means somebody who can tell the future, somebody who can interpret dreams, that has that kind of insight into the spiritual world, because that's what he was looked upon. That's how he was viewed. And listen, the most powerful people on this island accepted this guy and viewed him as somebody who had spiritual insight, the sorcerer at Paphos. We read a description of the sorcerer in verse number 6. And then we read about the deputy with the sorcerer in verse number 7. And that is, the deputy of the island, the Roman leader on the island, Sergius Paulus, was connected with this man. Sergius Paulus, the Roman leader, the deputy, was a prudent man. He was a man who was intellectual. He was a man who was intelligent. He was a man who wanted to learn and grow and know. And for that reason, he wanted to know what it was that Barnabas and Saul were preaching. And the Bible tells us there that he desired for Barnabas and Saul to come and to share the word of God with him. That is, this Roman leader wanted to know what it is that the word of God said. He wanted to know. He was a prudent man. I want to know what it is that they are preaching. The deputy here wanted to know. He had a desire to hear the word of God, the Bible tells us here in this passage. But you'll notice here not only a description of the sorcerer in verse 6, not only the deputy with the sorcerer in verse 7, but then you'll see the deception from the sorcerer in verse number 8. This sorcerer named Elymas, the Bible tells us here that he withstood them. In other words, whenever the Roman leader called for Barnabas and Saul to appear before him and share the word of God with him, this guy stood in the way. He was doing everything he could to stop this from happening. He did not want for Sergius Paulus to hear the word of God. He didn't want him to hear the gospel. The Bible says in verse number 8 that he was trying to turn him away from the faith. And we looked at this past Wednesday night. This guy was trying to stop the gospel. He was trying to stop this man from getting saved. He didn't want him to hear the gospel. He didn't want him to believe the gospel. He was trying to turn him away from the gospel. And listen, you say, how was he doing? He was just deceiving this man, Sergius Paulus. We don't know the specifics of what he said, but we can use our imagination. He probably told him, look, I am a Jew, and I know Judaism, and these two Jews, Barnabas and Saul, what they're preaching is not true. It's not true. It's not true. They're talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. He is not raised from the dead. No, no, no. We know because the officials in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders, already have told everybody that when Jesus was buried in that tomb, that the disciples came and stole his body. Even the Roman guards are testifying to that. Of course, they paid him off to say it, according to Matthew 28. But listen, he was lying. He was deceiving. What he's trying to say is this: Sergius Paulus, what they're saying is not true. It is not true. Jesus is not the Christ. He's not risen. Listen, all of that is just some kind of a movement going on that is not based on truth at all. He's trying to deceive him. He's trying to keep him from turning to Christ. He's trying to stop the gospel. And listen, when we finished Wednesday night, for those of you who were here, we reminded ourselves that we still live in a time period in which there is much sorcery that is going on like there was here. That is, there are those who claim to be wise. There are those who claim to have insight. There are those who claim intelligence, ladies and gentlemen, who are telling us that the gospel is not true. That you don't need Christ. That you don't need God. And that is, somehow this world got here without God. And for that reason, you don't really need God. You can make it on your own. As a matter of fact, if you need anything, if you'll just ask them, they'll make sure you get it. Amen. Yeah. No need for the gospel. There are those who, professing themselves to be wise, have proven themselves to be fools. You can read about them in Romans chapter number 1. And we live in that day. There's much sorcery. That's right. You say, well, Pastor, I've not seen a sorcerer. And when you think about that, you think of somebody with a pointy hat or something like that, don't you? Yeah. No, 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 but there are many. Those that are trying to stop the gospel. Those that are trying to keep people from turning to Christ and receiving Him. Those who say they know. There are those who say they have insight. There are those who are deceiving and lying to try to cover up our desperate sin, to try to cover up our need for Christ. They are in our world today, trying to blind us to the gospel, trying to numb the souls of lost people so they don't sense their sin and their need for Christ. They are prevalent in our world. And so here's what we've seen so far. And that is, we've seen a description of this sorcerer in verse 6. And we've seen the deputy with the sorcerer, the one who wants to hear the word, in verse 7. And then we see the deception of the sorcerer. He's trying to deceive the deputy to keep him from turning to the faith. But I want you to begin noticing with me this morning the denouncement for the sorcerer. It was this sorcerer that was suddenly confronted by the Apostle Paul and denounced by him. Denounced by him. And confronted in a powerful way and denounced with powerful words. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that Paul is going to confront this sorcerer, instead of just moving along and going along, that might be what I might be tempted to do, that is, I might be tempted to say this: listen, there's no way that we're just not going to get through to Sergius Paulus, and the reason why is because of this sorcerer and others around him that are going to stop us. You and I might have been tempted to just not trouble with this and move along and maybe find somebody else that we can try to reach out to, but not Paul or Saul. No, no, he took the guy on and denounced him. You say, Pastor, why would he do that? The reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, the soul of this Roman deputy hung in the balance. There is a soul hanging in the balance. And so the Apostle Paul went to war. Now, you understand when I use that kind of terminology, I don't mean that the Apostle Paul had his hand on his revolver and walked. I don't mean that he was getting ready to, do some hand-to-hand combat. That's not what I mean. What I mean is this, obviously, is that we're talking about spiritual warfare. And that is, we know who's behind all of this, don't we? There's something more going on than just this sorcerer. We know who's behind the activity of the sorcerer because in this denouncement later on, Paul clearly identifies who's behind it. And we know that it's spiritual warfare. We know the devil is trying to deceive this man, this leader, Sergius Paulus. The devil's got him in his grip. There's a demon-possessed man that has his ear, this guy named Eliamus, the sorcerer. There are probably others as well, the deceivers that worship the goddess of Venus, and all of them. That is, they have his ear. And listen to me now, if there's one thing the devil wants to do, is that he wants to put pressure on, and he wants to influence those who are leaders over people, making decisions that affect the lives of people. Now, he's doing that today. It's not hard to see that. The spiritual warfare, the demonic attack, the demonic influence upon those who are leaders and whose decisions impact the lives of others is real in our day. But ladies and gentlemen, there's something more going on here than just the cultural issues that come out of the decisions of this man, Sergius Paulus. In other words, here's what Paul is not doing. And that is that Paul is not thinking to himself. We have no evidence that he's thinking to himself. Now, I really need to reach out to Sergius Paulus. And the reason why is because of the cultural influence that this man will have. If we can reach him, if he'll just get saved, then we can get the laws through that we want to get through. And we can get the judges in that we want to get in. And we can revolutionize the culture here on the island of Cyprus. We don't have any evidence that he was thinking that. Because there's something much more important. I want you to get this. There's something more important than the cultural issues of any generation in any place. And what is important are the souls of individuals. Cultural issues are temporary and they change. But souls are forever. And what is really important and what the ministry of the New Testament church is about is not just about trying to transform the culture, even though real spiritual awakening always does that. But what's really important are the souls of individuals. That's what's important. And what's important about Sergius Paulus is not just the position that he's in, but the soul that he has. And Paul is going to go to battle, to war, for this man's soul. Now, in a little bit later on, probably this evening, I'm going to be dealing with the words that exposed this sorcerer. But for a little while, I just want to preach to you about the warrior who denounced this sorcerer. I want you to see this man of God, Paul, that went to war. This great warrior who's battling for the soul of this man named Sergius Paulus. And you ought to pay careful attention. And the reason why is because you probably have people in your family and among your friends and that you work with who don't know the Lord as well. And you and I have been called to spiritual warfare. We've been called to battle. And the battle is for those souls. And you and I ought to pay attention to this man. We've got an example here of a real warrior. I want you to notice a couple of things about this warrior, Paul, who denounced the sorcerer. First of all, you got to notice his name. And the writer Luke here in the book of Acts calls our attention to his name in verse number 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul. Now you knew that already, don't you? Saul became Paul. As a matter of fact, if you read in the book of Acts up until this point, you'll see the name Saul. And then when you read from this point on, you see the name Paul. It looks like a transition has happened in the life of Paul. You say, well, which is it, Saul or Paul? Well, it's both, isn't it? And that is, it's the same man. He's called Saul and Paul. You say, well, why would he want, I mean, why would that be necessary? Saul is his given Jewish name. It was the name that he was given, a Jewish name. And the name Paul is a Roman name. And he had both names. And it looks like in the early part of the ministry, when it was primarily a Jewish outreach, that he was using his given name, his Jewish name, Saul. And then all of a sudden, now it's obvious, isn't it? And that is that the ministry is not just a Jewish outreach, it is now a Gentile outreach as well. He's reaching out to this man, this Roman leader named Sergius Paulus. Other Gentiles are getting saved as well. And so now we find out that now he's beginning to be called Paul as well, with a Roman name. You say, well, I just think if you have a name, you name Saul, just call yourself Saul. Who cares what the Romans think? I mean, why not just call yourself Saul? That's who you are. Why do you need the name Paul? It may seem insignificant, but it tells us something. it tells us this, and that is that the Apostle Paul, who was also known as Saul, was willing to cross cultural boundaries for the sake of the gospel. You see, that's what missions is. I mean, if I was to say, how many of you believe in missions? Then many of you would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I believe in missions. I give the missions, and I support missions. Missions, by its very definition, is reaching out across cultural lines and reaching people of other cultures. And do you know that the Apostle Paul did that? That is, the Bible indicates to us that he reached out across cultural lines to people of another culture. He reached out beyond those who were considered from the Jewish background to those who were from a Roman, Gentile, Greek kind of background. That is, he began to reach out to them. And in order to reach them more effectively, it would be better for him to use his Roman name than it would be for him to use his Jewish name. You see, all of it, some of you, maybe you think, well, that's compromising. No. Listen, that's just being wise. This was a wise man. And do you know that there were some things in his life that Paul would never compromise? Never. But I tell you that there were a lot of things in his life and the way he was raised that when he looked back on it now as a believer, he looked back on it and he realized that those things were not as important. And those are some things that I can compromise for the sake of reaching souls. And one of those things was his name. That is, that he could stop using his Jewish name and start using his Roman name. And the reason why is because it would give him a better opportunity to reach into the Gentile world with the gospel. You see, in 1 Corinthians 9, he said something like this. Paul, when he was talking about what he did, he said, listen, to the Jews I became as a Jew, to the Greeks as a Greek. To those who are under the law, as under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. And he said something like this. He said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. In other words, he's saying that, listen, there are a lot of areas of my life that I can compromise in. For example, the Jewish dietary laws. Now listen, if you're going to be a witness to those in the synagogue, that is the Jews in the synagogue, when you go in there and they're having a fellowship meal, don't be bringing, you know, a pork sandwich. Don't be bringing that. What are you talking about? They're not going to listen to you. Because that goes contrary to their, you know, their perceived laws and the laws of Judaism. And so don't do that. But listen, when you get down there to the Gentile crowd, listen, don't be putting upon them or enforcing on them Jewish dietary laws, or they're not going to listen to you. They're going to say, go on, we don't want to hear what you have to say. So when Paul was with the Jews, he observed Jewish dietary laws. And when he was with the Gentiles, he did not. You say, Pastor, he sounds like he's an unstable man. And that is double-minded. It sounds like he doesn't know whether he's a Jew or whether he's not. Listen, this guy just understood something that all of us need to get a hold of. There are a lot of things that you and I learned when we were growing up. There are a lot of cultural things that was instilled in us and that are still being instilled in us that are not nearly as important as reaching souls. There are a lot of things that we can compromise on. There are a lot of things that you and I can say, listen, I'm just not going to focus on that. And the reason why is because if I do, it's going to hinder my ability to witness to these folks over here. So I'm not going to do it. And that's what Paul's doing. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, that's why this name change is kind of important. It implies more than just being called by another name. It implies a view of what Paul's calling is and what his ministry is about. And that is what is important is not maintaining our cultural issues. It's not maintaining just things that I was raised up with. That my life is not about just maintaining those things. It is about reaching souls. What is important is reaching people. Now, there's some things you don't compromise, obviously. But there are a lot of things that we've been taught that are important that aren't nearly as important as people that are lost that need to hear the gospel. And that should be our emphasis. And not just cultural kinds of issues. Are y'all still with me? Hope I didn't lose you too bad. So we see his name. The Bible talks here about his name. But I got to notice with you not only his name, but his filling. His filling. The Bible tells us here in verse number 19 that Saul, who's also called Paul, the Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now I've got to pause there for just a moment because now we're discovering something about this great warrior. That is, the reason why he was such a great warrior is not only because he realized that reaching souls is more important than defending cultural issues. Hence the name chains. But also he's a great warrior because he is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, what we're learning here is that the reason why Paul responded to this sorcerer the way he did is not because he was angry. It's not because he was mad. In other words, sometimes, you know, when you think about this story, if you get it in your mind and try to read between the lines, you think that here Paul is, he's trying to reach this guy with the gospel, Sergius Paulus, the Roman deputy, and this guy's trying to stop him, he's trying to stand in the way, he's getting in the way, and Paul is about like a frustrated parent when they've had enough, and enough is enough, and they put their foot down and their face gets red and said, "I'm going to straighten you out, buddy." Or maybe I should say a frustrated spouse. Yeah. Sure. You know what I'm talking about? No. Paul is not motivated by frustration. He's not motivated by aggravation. But I tell you what, he is motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you should see his response here. That is, as he responds to this man, this sorcerer, you should see his response as being motivated by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of him, filling and controlling him from the inside out. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the key to winning this battle for this man's soul. You say, "Pastor, how did he do it? How did Paul? I mean, this guy's in battle for his soul. We should be paying attention because there are souls that we need to be battling for. How did he do it? What was the key? I mean, did the Apostle Paul have some kind of a, you know, just a nice little three-step thing he did that just boom, was so effective and so powerful? Is that what it was? Did he go to a soul-winning program, a class, and learn a new little technique? Is that what he did? Did he gather folks together and just kind of talk to them and give them a really nice, you know, a really nice three-pointer and then have them raise their hand and say, "Come on down"? I mean, what was the key that made him such a great warrior for this man's soul? What was the key that eventually, in the end, silenced the liar, the deceiver, the sorcerer, and that turned this Sergius Paulus to Christ? What was the key? It is this, and that is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the key. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, it's still the key today. It still is. There's not a program in the world that can take the place of the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's not a music program. There's not a Sunday school program. There's not any program in the world that can take the place of the power of the Holy Spirit operating in and through the people of God. The key is for God's people to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, you read quite a bit about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I've observed that there are at least three things that characterizes those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, that is, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts are filled with power. They're filled with power. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, remember what Jesus said right before he ascended out of the sight of the disciples for the final time. The Bible says that he said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And then he said, "You'll be my witnesses." Beginning in Jerusalem, then in Judea, all the way to Samaria, and then all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth. They're going to be witnessing with power. And the source of that power is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to fill them with power or empower them. He is going to enable them to be the witnesses that God wants them to be. You say, "Well, how can I be a powerful witness?" I'm trying to tell you. And that is, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are filled with power. And do you know that's what happened on the day of Pentecost and in the days following? Well, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 33, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." That is, as they testified and witnessed and told people about Jesus, they did so, the Bible says here, with great power. Power. You say, what was the, I mean, how did they get that power? It was the Holy Spirit filling and dominating their lives. It was not only true of the apostles, but it extended into the fellowship of believers as well. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter number 6, the Bible tells us about a man named Stephen, the very one that Saul, before his conversion, was responsible for stoning. Acts 6 and verse number 8, the Bible says that Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. You know what happened when Stephen was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? He was empowered. And he became a powerful witness, even to the extent of being instrumental in seeing miracles take place. That's right. Stephen, full of power. You say, how did he get that power? According to the earlier part of Acts 6, this man is among seven men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was filled with power. Here's what you should know. That in the book of Acts, one of the things that characterizes those who are filled with the Spirit is that they are filled with power. Enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives within them to be able to be his witnesses, the witnesses of Christ. Not only are they filled with power, but you'll notice that one of the things that characterizes those who are full of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is that they're also filled with wisdom. The Bible says that about Stephen as an example for us in Acts chapter number 6 and verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. All of a sudden, these Jewish leaders from the synagogue come and they begin to dispute Stephen. They begin to try to debate with Stephen. But listen to this. The Bible says in verse 10 of Acts 6 that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with he spake. That's right. Oh, listen, they come to him. Stephen, he's out here preaching Christ. Miracles are happening. The power of God is filling his life, and he is sharing the word of God. And there are some Jewish leaders that say, we've got to stop this right now. And so they go out in public and confront this man named Stephen, and they begin to debate with him. And listen, they can't stand up to him. And that is, this man speak with such wisdom that he puts these Jewish leaders to shame. That's right. They can't debate with him. You say, he must have went to a debate school, right? Yeah, must have went to college, debate class, on the debate team in high school. He must be a great debater. No. Are you ready? The reason why he spoke with such wisdom is because he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that characterizes those who are filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts is that they are filled with power, and they are filled with wisdom, and thirdly, they're filled with boldness. Boldness. You probably remember this as well, don't you? And that is in Acts chapter number 4. The Bible talks about the arrest of the early church. The early believers, specifically Peter and John, are arrested. And the reason why they're arrested is because the Jewish leaders are going to try to put a stop to this movement that is taking place. And that is that they're out here talking about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead, and people are believing and miracles are happening, and a crippled man has been healed. And so they're arrested and they stand before the Jewish leaders, and the Jewish leaders say, you need to speak up and you need to give an account of yourself. And that is why it is. Who told you that you could speak in the temple about Jesus and this resurrection message? Who told you you could go there and heal this crippled man? Who gave you that right? And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 4, what a great passage of scripture. In verse number 8, the Bible tells us there that Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, do you see that? He said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent or crippled man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand before you whole. In other words, Peter, the Bible says, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he spoke, ladies and gentlemen, and he confronted the Jewish leaders, he confronted the people of Israel, and he said, if you want me to give an answer, here it is. It is by the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man has been healed. That is the one you crucified, God has raised from the dead. And he said to them, this is what the prophets talked about, that is the stone that has been rejected is him. He said, there's not any other name given among men whereby we must be saved. This is it, is the name Jesus. Listen, he speaks boldly and plainly when he got done talking. Verse 13 of Acts 4, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they were, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, just Galilean fishermen, not educated elite, not college professors, not scientific researchers, no. Just common, everyday, ordinary, working guys. When they perceived that, and here they were speaking with such boldness and clarity and insight, when they saw that boldness that these men had, the Bible says they marveled And they just took notice, knowledge of them. You know what they decided? These guys have been with Jesus. That's right. You say, where to get that kind of boldness? But we're not talking about seminary professors here. We're not talking about the educated elite, the professional class. But what we're talking about are simple, everyday, uneducated, hard-working fishermen. Where did they get that boldness? Well, you know, don't you? They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you read in Acts 13, and the Bible tells us there that as this sorcerer is trying to do everything he can to keep this Roman leader from turning to Christ, from believing the gospel, and all of a sudden the Apostle Paul confronts him and denounces this sorcerer, and you read there about Paul that he is filled with the power, filled with the person of the Holy Spirit, you know already then, according to the book of Acts, that means he's filled with power, and he's filled with wisdom, and he's filled with boldness, and he is. We'll finish out this story, but here's what I want you to see. Paul was, he boldly stood against the sorcerer. And with wisdom and insight, he spoke and even announced the blindness that eventually came upon him, and miraculously so. Ladies and gentlemen, the power of God was upon Paul. He announced a miracle and it happened. What I'm trying to get you to see is that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I'm saying all of that because you all know that that's what we need today. That's what we need. This is the key to winning the battle against deception. The deceptive forces that are turning people's hearts away from the gospel throughout our culture. The liars and the sorcerers of our day, ladies and gentlemen, that are blinding people's minds to the gospel. Listen, there is a key to winning the battle, and the key is to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. If there's one thing that those of you who are leaders in this church and leaders in your family, if there's one thing that we need, that you need and that I need more than anything, is to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to give you three words that I believe there are three key words in understanding how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is that there are some of you here that you're concerned about this in your personal life. And so here are three key words before I close. Number one is the word salvation. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, first of all, are those who've experienced real salvation. Now, the reason why that there are many church people who know nothing about being filled with the Holy Spirit is because there are many church people who've never experienced real salvation. And you cannot be filled with the Spirit if you're not indwelt by the Spirit. And the only ones who are truly indwelt by the Spirit are not those who've just made a profession of faith and joined the church. Those who are truly indwelt by the Spirit are those who've actually encountered Christ and met Him for sure and in reality. Those who've experienced real salvation. When I talk about real salvation, I'm talking about a work the Holy Spirit does in your heart when it reveals to you that you're lost, that you're a sinner, and brings you to the point of brokenness over your lostness and complete surrender and trust in what Christ did when He died on the cross for you. There are many people throughout our nation that are church people because they've made a profession of faith but have never been broken over their lostness. There are many people that are, listen, there are many people that are not filled with the Holy Spirit, that are not truly converted because they walked an aisle and made a profession of faith and they trusted in what the preacher said to them instead of trusting in the work that Christ did for them. Saving faith is not trust in a preacher. Saving faith is not putting your trust in a church. Saving faith is not putting your trust in some kind of religious exercise. It is when God the Holy Spirit brings you as a broken sinner to the point where all that you can do is trust in what Jesus did when He died for you on the cross and was raised the third day. And if you've never been to that point, you've never been born again. Never have. But those who have, those who've been brought to that point, man, something happened in your heart. I mean, when God brought you to that point of brokenness and that point of surrender and that point of believing and trusting in Christ alone, something happened on the inside of you. You know what it was? You were born again. God saved you, redeemed you by His grace, and the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you, and now He's living in you. And you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So first key word, salvation. If you're not saved, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing, salvation. Second key word is the word starvation. Now, I know that's not a word you like to hear at all. As a matter of fact, between services, I caught a little flack from a couple of guys. I'm not going to mention who they are. Am I, Greg? Jason, I promise I won't tell anybody. But I caught a little bit of flack from a couple guys, and they said, ever since you was talking about starvation in the early service, I've been starving, I've been hungry. Right? We don't like starvation. And what I mean is this. Listen, if you're anything like I am, and I know all of you are, when your tummy starts rolling and get a little tumbly on the inside, your tumbly tummy, say that three times. I mean, it starts turning on the inside, and you start feeling a little bit hungry. I know what you do. And that is, you start looking for something to eat. Amen. I mean, as soon as you get hungry, you want to feed that belly. You want to find something to eat, put on the inside. And listen, some of you not only, listen, in our generation, we not only want to feed our belly, but we want to find out what we're hungry for, don't we? And that is that I'm not only hungry, but I'm hungry for a certain thing. There's something that I'm hungry for, and that's what I want, right? I don't want anything, I want that, whatever it is. And that's what I am hungry for. And we feed ourselves, don't we? What I'm going to say to you, that there's something inside of you, not only your tummy that is hungry, but there's also on the inside of you an old sinful heart, an old sinful nature that's hungry as well. And while your stomach hungers after food, and maybe a certain kind, your soul, your fallen nature, referred to in the Bible as our flesh, hungers for sin. There's something on the inside of you that wants to be satisfied at whatever cost. And listen to me now. There's something in you that hungers after that which is sinful. It's your old sinful nature. You say, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yes, you do. You're displaying it in your thoughts right now. Your old pride rising up on the inside of you saying, not me. That's what I'm talking about. You want folks to think you're somebody. You want folks to think you're really important. You want folks to think you never do anything wrong. You know what that is? That's your old sinful nature, and you feed it. Every time it rises up on the inside of you and say, aren't you so good? You find somebody to tell you how good you are. Right? Oh, yeah. We feed our old greedy hearts by getting more and more and more. Our souls, ladies and gentlemen, you and I were born with an old sinful nature. And our sinful nature loves sin. And when you got saved, God redeemed you. The Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you. But that old sinful nature, listen, is still there. And listen to me now. Your old sinful nature is rotten and desires sin, is hungry for sin. And if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what you got to do. You got to stop feeding that old sinful nature. Stop feeding your old sinful nature. Starve your old sinful nature. It's kind of like that stray animal that runs around your neighborhood. You know which one I'm talking about, don't you? You say, Pastor, you've been hanging around my neighborhood. I live in a neighborhood too. Here's what I've learned. And that is, in those stray animals that are running around your neighborhood, I found out if you feed them, you got them. They're yours. If you feed them, then that means, listen, every time you walk out the door, here they come. There they are. That's right. Listen, if you don't want those things hanging around your house, don't feed them. Now, I don't care if you do or you don't. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just telling you, if you do, they're going to hang around your house. And if you don't, they're going to find someplace else to hang around. Now, listen to me now. Your soul's the same way. Sin likes to hang around your old sinful flesh. And if you keep feeding that old flesh, every time you get up, it's going to be right there, tempting you and drawing you away. Listen, that old sinful, rotten nature on the inside of you, every time you get up, every time you try to do something for God, it's going to be right there standing in the way. You know the reason why? Because you've been feeding it. It's hungry for certain things, and you've been feeding it that, and you know what it is. You say, Pastor, I don't want to keep battling this all the time. Listen to me now. I'm trying to give you some insight as to how you can put the flesh to death. You can crucify the flesh like Paul wrote about. And here's how you do it. It is by starving your flesh. Stop feeding your flesh. That is, stop feeding it by what you're looking at, by what you're listening to, what you're focusing on. Listen, if you'll stop feeding your flesh, as a matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 13 and around verse number 11, the Bible says not to make any provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't feed it at all. Starve your old sinful nature. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It begins with salvation. If you're saved, starvation. Quit feeding your old sinful nature. Stop it. The third word and the final word is saturation. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Listen to me now. You need to starve your flesh and saturate your life with the things of the Spirit. He wants to saturate your entire life. The Spirit of God doesn't want to be tucked away down in a corner of your heart somewhere, only to come out on Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night or Wednesday night, or maybe at a funeral or a few other occasions. No, no, no. He wants to saturate every area of your life. What you're saturated with, you're controlled by. It's what you're full of. Like a sponge that is saturated with water, it's full of water. As a matter of fact, when you squeeze it, that's all that comes out. It's just water because it is just saturated with water. Even so, the Spirit of God wants to saturate you. Your mind, your emotions, your actions, every part of your life. So that the slightest pressure in your life, and all of a sudden all you see is just Him. He's so saturated your life, there's the slightest little pressure, and the Spirit of God just oozes out of you. Out of your thoughts, out of your mouth, out of your eyes, out of your ears, out of your steps, out of your hands. He wants to saturate your life. So how do you do that? Well, saturate yourself in His inspired prophecy, the Word of God. Saturate yourself with this book. Saturate yourself in His overwhelming presence. Get alone with God until the Spirit of God begins to overwhelm you with His presence. Don't just, listen, get beyond just saying prayers and start meeting with the Lord. Stay there and pray until God, the Holy Spirit, begins to overwhelm you with His presence. Saturate yourself with His inspired prophecy, the Bible. Saturate yourself with His overwhelming presence and saturate yourself in His glorious purposes. That is, whatever the purpose of the Holy Spirit is, saturate your life in that. The reason why the Apostle Paul is on the island of Cyprus, the reason why that he has traveled to the city of Paphos, the reason why he is face to face with this sorcerer battling over the soul of this Roman leader. The reason why is because the Spirit of God led and directed him to that point. And his whole life was just saturated with the purpose, the glorious purpose of the Holy Spirit. You know what saturated Paul's life? It wasn't mowing the yard. I don't care if you mow the yard or you don't, it doesn't matter to me. But that's not what his life was about. It wasn't about mowing the yard. It wasn't about all the trivial things that we deal with in life and have to deal with as we journey through life, okay? All those kinds of things. Now, there are things you have to do, you have to take care of, and I understand all that, but that's not what his life was saturated with. His life was saturated with the glorious purposes of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, if Paul can live in the first century that way, you can live in the 21st century that way as well. You'll have to starve your flesh. Be saturated with the things of the Holy Spirit. If you will, then the Holy Spirit can fill and dominate your life. And then you and I can become great warriors. Warriors for the souls of men who have been deceived. I would think that all of us would be deeply concerned about that. In light of the deception that is going on in our families, in light of the deception that is going on in our culture, in light of the deception of the people that you work with, those who are lost have never been saved and don't seem to care. The only way you can be lost and not broken and trembling is if you're deceived. And the reason why is because if a person who's not saved, if they believe the truth that they're lost, that they're a sinner, that they're one breath away from the judgment of God in hell, if they really believe what the Bible says, they would be trembling and broken and seeking God with all of their heart. And if they are not, then they believed a lie and they've been deceived. And listen to me now, there needs to be some warriors that stand up against the deception that has deceived those who are lost. And ladies and gentlemen, it's got to be Spirit-filled men and women and young people like the Apostle Paul. Listen, this guy was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this question. What kind of a warrior are you? What kind of a warrior are you? You see, we got a choice, don't we? Children of God, those of you that are saved, are you ready? Here it is. You can be worldly or you can be a warrior. And you get to choose. Which will it be? Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to get across to us and reveal to us. Father, I pray that you would speak loudly to our hearts. Pray for those who are here that, Lord, that know you and but God are, Father, are not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That, Father, are strayed from you in their hearts. Their hearts are cold and dry. The Holy Spirit's tucked away down in there somewhere, but not saturating their life. Would you work a work in us? Would you speak and operate in such a way that God, folks might be able to get right with you and get surrendered to you and yielded to you? God, would you manifest your presence in this place? I pray for those that are lost, that have never turned to Christ, that you draw them to yourself now. And Father, they'd realize that there's something real to salvation. They'd come to Christ, surrender to him for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment, we're going to start singing. And as we